This morning begins our third part in the series regarding ministry. We considered the first Sunday in this series, fruitful ministry. All ministry begins and ends in the fact of whether or not you abide in Jesus Christ. There can be no ministry without that glorious, faithful life of faith, But secondly, last week we discussed our first ministry, which was to love all our neighbors. Because we are the hands and the feet of Jesus Christ on the earth. And Jesus died, as we saw, for all men. We should pray for all men. The first ministry of the church should be a ministry of prayer. But today I want to look at what is faithful ministry. What does that faithful Christian service look like? Well, this particular passage, as we shall see, is a living parable on what faithful Christian ministry looks like. And before we do that, we should pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for how you love to speak to your children. Thank you for how right now you will elevate your Son. That's what we need, to see Him lifted up. Oh, dear Spirit of God, we pray that you might do that glorious work that you promised to do, that you would bring to remembrance all that he said to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, Franklin Roosevelt had to work hard to persuade Harry Truman to be his running mate in the 1944 presidential election. Truman wanted to go to the Senate and serve, but the vice president incumbent was unpopular in many voters' eyes, so Roosevelt approached Truman. Truman accepted the job with great reluctance, and on April 12, 1945, he was summoned to the White House. There he was shown into Eleanor Roosevelt's sitting room, where she told Truman that President Roosevelt was dead. And after a moment of stunned silence, Truman asked her, "Is there anything we can do for you, Miss Roosevelt?" And she shook her head no and said, "Is there anything we can do for you? For you're the one in trouble now." Such is true with leadership. Leadership comes with great critics, great responsibilities, great burdens. The last few years of my life, I had a desire to be a pastor. I didn't realize the immensity of such a role until someone handed me the keys and said, "You're the one in trouble now." But in our passage this morning, I find great encouragement in the man God chose as leader, Peter. Peter was a man of many flaws, from his denials to his impulsiveness to his pride, yet he was Christ's chosen leader. Jesus Christ appointed him from the beginning. But here's the glory of Christianity. Christ wants to use imperfect and sinful people for his kingdom. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. These next two Sunday mornings, we will look at faithful Christian ministry this Sunday, and faithful Christian leadership next Sunday. through the lens of Christ's appearance in this 21st chapter of John. You've heard it read this morning. I just want to remind you of it again. 21:1, after these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and he manifested himself in this way. Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two others of his disciples were together. And Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. They said to him, we will also come with you. And they went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. So Jesus said to them, children, you do not have any fish, do you? They answered him, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you will find a catch. So they cast, and then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. So when they got out of the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid and fish placed on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have now caught. And Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples ventured to question him, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them and the fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus was manifested to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. So here we have the third appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ, according to the scripture here. This appearance, though, is an appendix to the end of the book in chapter 20. Did you ever realize that? John finished the book at the end of chapter 20. And he tells you why he wrote the book. But all of a sudden we have this added at a different time, 21st chapter of the book of John. You see, its purpose is not a focus on the validity of Christ's resurrection, but on how Jesus wanted to manifest himself to these disciples in service to him. In chapter 20, John relates to us the first two appearances Jesus made to his disciples. I want you to think about this a minute. The first appearance focused on Jesus sending his disciples out for ministry. Remember, he said, as the Father sent me, so I send you. And then he gives them a helper, remember? And he breathed on them, receive the Holy Spirit. So this appearance was focused on preparation for service. The second appearance was to establish all of their faith together. You see, Thomas was doubting. He wasn't there in the first appearance. And before the people of God can ever serve the Lord, they have to all be united in faith. So the Lord goes to Thomas, meets Thomas in his need in this second appearance, so that their faith can be united together so that they can serve the Lord. And then we have this third appearance. This focus shifts to the needs of our Lord's life and guidance for Christian service. We need the Lord's life to serve him. And this story of the disciples' fishing expedition is a living parable on serving Christ. Though it focuses on God restoring and reestablishing Peter in his ministry, it also teaches us much about Christian ministry and leadership. So today we want to look at faithful Christian ministry through the first half of the chapter. Are y'all on board with me? Amen? That's why I know I gave a big introduction, but I want you to see how this relates to our service of the Lord Jesus. So I want to share with you four things through this living parable, this story of Peter going fishing, and how this relates to faithful Christian ministry. Number one, faithful Christian ministry waits patiently for Christ. Here we find the disciples on the Sea of Galilee. Did you notice that? For the Sea of Tiberias was the Roman name of the famous body of water. And these seven disciples were in Galilee because they were told to be there by Jesus himself. In Matthew 28, Jesus had told the women he appeared to after his resurrection. He told the women these words, "Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me." And this tells us why they were there at the Sea of Galilee. Where the other four disciples were, we do not know. Seven of them we see here. But it seems clear that Peter was getting quite antsy, like Peter liked to get. So he decided, "I'm not waiting anymore. It's time to go do something." I want you to notice first the result of acting impatiently. Look what it says. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will also come with you." They went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. You see, Peter acted impulsively. To act rashly is to act recklessly. And we see here, Peter was tired of waiting on the Lord and the other disciples, and as a result, he acted according to his old nature. He decided, "I'm going fishing." Keep the word "I" before you. All acting in the flesh operates around this word "I." But this wasn't the instructions of the Lord. The instructions of the Lord were according to Matthew 28:16, "Go to the mountain where I have appointed you to be." Now, I'm not saying Peter was acting in conscious disobedience. The Bible doesn't tell us that. But what we do see is the reward, number two, of acting impatiently. They caught nothing. Make no mistake, the flesh profits nothing in Christian service. This is the reward of acting impatiently in service to God. To wait on the Lord is not an easy thing to do in Christian ministry. The flesh is like the devil, a restless spirit. So often, like Peter, we feel like waiting for the Lord's leading is a waste of time. Yet we find here it is just the opposite. The far greater waste is seen in the fact that all their energy and all their time amounted to nothing of value. Psalm 37:7 says, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him." Psalm 27 says, "Wait for the Lord, be strong and let your heart take courage." Isn't that interesting? You got to let your heart take courage. Well, we want to get out there and do something. Yes, wait for the Lord. Listen to G. Campbell Morgan's definition of waiting on God. Waiting for God is not laziness. It is not going to sleep. It's not abandonment of effort. Waiting for God means first activity only under command. Second, readiness for any new command that may come. And third, the ability to do nothing until the command is given. Christian ministry requires a praying heart, a ready heart, and a quiet heart so that it may hear from God. Peter did learn how to wait. Do you know that? For in Acts 1, we find him and the disciples waiting until one day they were endued with power from on high. And the Bible says, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And Peter, it says, taking his stand, now ready to serve, raised his voice and declared one of the greatest sermons ever proclaimed, because he waited on God. Notice the risk of acting impatiently. They said to him, "We will also come with you." Peter's impatience and ours risk the well-being of others around us. Here's a great lesson to leaders this morning, new deacons, elders, Sunday school teachers, mothers, fathers. Listen, whatever you do, people will follow. That's the great burden of leadership. You see, Peter not only wasted his own energy, he wasted the energy of everyone around him. Most commentators agree that the disciples were fully justified in acting as they did on this occasion. But the fact that they caught nothing is at least a warning to you and me that servants of the Lord cannot count on Christ's blessing when they choose the time and the place of their labors. We are to run only when we are sent. For without Him, we can do nothing. But also think for a moment from the other disciples' perspective. Most of us in here will not be Peter's in the church, but rather the other six in the boat. And this story warns us to be weary of simply following a man without thought or consideration of why we are following. It's every disciple's responsibility to wait on the Lord, not just those in leadership positions. Some years ago, a speedboat driver had been driving his boat at top speed when his boat veered just slightly and hit the angle of a wave improperly. And as a result, the man was ejected from his seat in the boat and propelled deeply into the water. He was so deep, he couldn't tell which direction the surface of the water was. So he waited and remained calm until the life jacket began pulling him up so that he could discover which way to swim to the surface. Sometimes in Christian service, we are confronted with two different options regarding which way we should go. But we would be wise to wait patiently until we sense the gentle tug of God's Spirit in leading us where, how, and when to move. You know, that kid in that illustration, that man waited until now he began to know there's the direction that that man in a speedboat was to go. And that story says the man swam to safety. Such is true in our ministry toward the Lord Jesus Christ. We should be aware of waiting impatiently and being and acting in ministry out of a self-will instead of the will of God. Faithful Christian without him. After being introduced that first Sunday morning, he walked boldly to the pulpit, head high, full of self-confidence. But throughout his message, he kept stumbling and lost his train of thought halfway through it. Humiliated, he quickly ended his message and walked down from the pulpit with all self-assurance gone. And one of the godly elders came to him with these wise words. Listen carefully. If you had gone up to the pulpit the way you came down, you might have come down the way you went up. Dear church, that's the first key to serving God, an acknowledgement of your weakness. Second, we cooperate by carefully following his word. And he said to them, cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you will find a catch. Faithful Christian service boils down to not only dependence, but listen to this, careful obedience. There is no way, other way of success in the Christian life. The word cast there that Jesus said is in the imperative. It's a command. Jesus gave Peter very specific instructions, and had not Peter followed them exactly the way, they would have been unsuccessful. And Jesus requires careful obedience. You know, faith understands that if we follow God's words carefully, he will bless our endeavors. There's no method of substitution for exacting obedience. Russell Nelson said this. I was blown away by this statement. He said, obedience brings success. Exact obedience brings miracles. Supernatural works in the kingdom are often the result of an attitude that refuses to compromise regarding the word of God. But notice, thirdly, we cooperate by verbally confessing it is his work, not ours. Verse 6b, 7a, so they cast, and then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. Here's the great tragedy of most Christian ministry. Man wants the credit. It was John, the one who walked closely to the Lord, who first recognized it was the Lord who did this work. Not only did he recognize it, but listen, he confessed it. All the blessings that come from the fruit of our efforts should be confessed. It is the Lord. I'm convinced that we don't have more success in our ministries because we would take the credit of the results. Where we hear of salvation, our heart should cry out, it is the Lord. When we see people healed, it is the Lord. When we witness people encouraged, it is the Lord. That's faithful Christian ministry. Cooperating through us confessing he did the work. Paderewski, the famous Polish composer and pianist, was once scheduled to perform at a great American concert hall. In the audience was a mother with a fidgety 9-year-old son. And the boy, tired of waiting, slipped away from her side and sat down at the piano on stage. Immediately, he began to play chopsticks. And the crowd began to shout, "Get that boy off of there." When Paderewski heard the uproar, he grabbed his coat and he rushed to the stage behind the little boy. Reaching around him, the master began to improvise a counter melody to chopsticks. And as the two of them played together, Paderewski kept whispering in the boy's ear, "Keep going. Don't quit, son. Don't stop. Don't stop." My friend, this is the privilege of every Christian that serves the Lord Jesus Christ. In our meager efforts, in our chopsticks, if we will but continue to listen to the words of the great composer, Jesus changes those meager efforts into masterpieces. And in so doing, the great composer gets all the credit. Our third point this morning. Faithful Christian ministry wants supremely to be near Christ. So when Peter heard it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. Here is brought before us the great aim of Christian ministry: Jesus himself. For Peter, nothing meant more to him than to be near Christ here. But first, notice it's a passion that is pious. So many people are very irreverent of our Lord Jesus Christ in the way that they approach him. But true passion for Christ is reverent and respectful. Notice the scriptures. When Simon Peter heard it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, for he was stripped for work. Peter didn't approach Christ hastily, flippantly, wildly. Though Jesus Christ calls us his friend, make no mistake this morning, Jesus Christ is Lord. So out of reverence for Christ, he threw his outer garment on, and then he ran to shore. Reverence for Christ is love for Christ. Honor is an evidence of true love in any relationship. What did Paul tell the wives in the love relationship of the marriage? What did he say? Wives, honor your husbands. That's the way you love your husbands, and that's the way you love Christ. You honor him. Never forget that Jesus sits in a category all to himself. And my approach of him should reflect this glorious truth. Wherever there is genuine love for anyone or anything, there's reverence. Secondly, it's a passion that desires his presence. You see, fishing, like ministry, can be quite taxing. As we see in this passage, Peter was exhausted. Now, so were his disciples. And you would think Peter would have stayed with that big catch of fish after striking out all night. For fishermen live for that sort of great catch. They may only get it once or twice in their entire career. But Peter desired something that was far greater than the success of fishing, or the success of ministry, shall we say. The person of Jesus. I wonder, what is your supreme passion? Why do you serve the Lord? Because you want converts? Because you want to see miracles? Because you want the praise of others? You know, we should act like Peter, who was filled with such energy and enthusiasm because he saw the Lord in the fishing. And that fueled his heart. If you serve the Lord for any other reason than the Lord, make no mistake, you will burn out. But all serving of Christ must be always brought back to, I want to see Christ in this ministry. And I want to see him lifted high. But it's also a passion, thirdly, that is free from pretense. Peter threw himself into the sea. Have you ever thought how silly Peter must have looked to those around him? John actually points it out. He says, we weren't even very far from the land, and there goes Peter jumping into the sea. But you know, I believe Peter's passion didn't account for appearances at all. I believe there are so many people in churches today who do things, who try to portray their passion for Jesus to others. It's all appearance. But we notice here in this part of the scripture, true passion never accounts for the way we look or behave before others. A zealous man sees only one thing, cares for only one thing, lives for only one thing, and is swallowed up for only one thing, Jesus Christ. Eugene Ormandy once dislocated his shoulder while directing the Philadelphia Orchestra. Can you imagine that? The people who went to that concert will likely not remember the song that was played. Do you know that? As much as the man who gave all of himself to it. Oftentimes, the greatest impact we can have on others in our service to Jesus Christ is not the service itself, but our passion for Christ, which seeps through our service to Him. This is what people remembered of Eugene Ormandy, and this is what people will remember of us. We have this passion in ministry. It will impact those around us. But lastly, which is the most beautiful of all the points, faithful Christian ministry's wellspring is Christ Himself. Look at verse 9. So when they got out of the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid and fish placed on it and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. And none of the disciples ventured to question him, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and the fish likewise. We see here the disciples now have made it to shore after a long night of fishing. Amen. And they would have been wet, weary, cold, and hungry. And when they got out of the boat, we noticed there was something already waiting for them. Everything they lacked. Jesus is the wellspring to all our ministry. He's the fuel to your engine. He's the wind in your sails. And even youths grow tired and weary, the Bible says. But those who wait on the Lord. Right? Notice first, he's a wellspring of abundant favor. Verse 10 said, Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have now caught. Notice the grace of the Lord in that statement. Jesus Christ was the one who enabled these fishes to be caught, for he told them where to cast the net. Remember, they had labored all night to no avail. Yet because of his grace, fish were caught. And it is our Lord who always gives the increase. But notice also how he gave them the credit. This is the beauty of grace. It credits things to our account, though we are unworthy to partake in them. We know he credits us with righteousness. We know that when we did not earn it. But also he credits us here with the rewards of our labor for him. He told Peter, bring some of the fish which you have now caught. Oh, I would pray this morning you'd see the marvelous grace of Jesus. Only Christ is worthy of the credit and the glory of eternal successes. Yet he, in his great humility, shares the reward of these things with his children. What a Savior! What a wellspring of grace Jesus truly is in sharing that which solely belongs to him. Secondly, he's a wellspring of abundant fellowship. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. And none of the disciples ventured to question him. Who are you knowing? Highlight that word, that it was the Lord. It is obvious in this story that Jesus, as I said earlier, resurrection body was not recognizable to the physical eye. They couldn't recognize him on the beach. They couldn't recognize him completely when they sat down, we notice here. Yet here the scriptures indicate they recognized him in another way. Through a spiritual communication of his spirit to theirs. None of the disciples ventured to question him. Who are you? They knew it was the Lord. That word knowing is in the Greek oida. It's a word which implies experience, not simply intellectual knowledge. It is to know with heart certainty that you're in the Lord's presence. Notice the text, Jesus said, verse 12. Notice the text, Jesus came, but they perceived it was Jesus? No. They perceived it was the Lord. And when you get into fellowship with the living Son of God, through the Word of God, through prayer, you're going to find out it's not just Jesus the man. It's Jesus the Lord. You see, this knowledge of him brought them life. Spiritual life, eternal life, abundant life. For this is eternal life, right? that you may, what? Know the one true God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. They knew it was the Lord because they were experiencing life through fellowship. Life as intended in the Garden of Eden. This is the wellspring to all service. If you do not have this, you cannot serve the Lord. Because then all your energy is out of your own lack of capacity. Remember what he told Martha who served like that? He said, only one thing is necessary. Only one thing lasts. Only one thing satisfies. Only one thing energizes. Only one thing revitalizes. That's fellowship with Jesus Christ. And as we make this the great priority of our lives, we will never venture to ask him, who are you? Because you'll know who he is when you're with him. But number three, he's a wellspring of abundant furnishings. Here laid out in fellowship with Jesus Christ was not only the supply of their spiritual needs through fellowship, but also their physical needs. Peter and these disciples got to the beach and our Lord had a warmed fire, a place prepared to sit, bread and fish to eat. I want to say in all the years of my life, I've never found anyone who serves the Lord with a whole heart to be in a place of want. David said, I've been young and I've been old. I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his descendants begging bread. Our God shall supply all our needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. No good thing will he withhold to them that walk uprightly. He who did not spare his own son but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with himself freely give us all things? He's a wellspring of abundance. Furnishing. One of the greatest gifts I ever received from the Lord Jesus Christ was 8 quarters. You say, what? I was in Bible college, EI Bible School, right up the road 10 years ago, a little over. I didn't have a penny in my name. I had no money to do laundry. I'm sure my room smelled like a dead body in July. And I was at one of my lowest points in all my life. I was single in my late 20s without a dime in my name, and the devil was telling me all about it. I remember I just bowed down crying and asking help for my laundry. And I went down to check the mail. And in my cubbyhole was 8 quarters, not 9, not 7. You know how much it took to do 2 loads of laundry? 8 quarters. You see, I needed 8 quarters, and I got exactly what I needed. 8 quarters. I submit to you today, it's the greatest material gift I was ever given. Because in that gift, I came face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ, meeting my exact need at the exact time I needed it. That's what he did for his disciples here. Cold, here's a fire. Hungry, here's some bread, here's some fish. Tired, have a seat here. I've got everything you need. Just come to me. I wonder, is that your experience in serving the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you come to him for everything? Or are you acting like Peter? out of self-will, impatiently, a little tired of waiting around for God's leading. God's never in a hurry. A day is 1,000 years with the Lord. What God is after is people who are totally yielded to Jesus Christ and who find in their yielding life in serving Him personally, because they find life in fellowship with Him. I want to say, if you're lost this morning, guess what? You can know this Christ this morning. He came to this earth, God's Son, born of a man, born under the law. And He lived a perfect life on your behalf. And He died the death that you deserved on the cross. And there, after 3 days, He was raised again. And He ascended unto heaven, and now He sits as Lord. And He's coming to judge the world in righteousness. But those who are willing to repent and turn to Jesus, He says, come to Me. Come to Me. I welcome you into My family. And I would say to you, lastly, dear child of God, will you yield yourself completely this morning to serving Him, not out of your capacity, but what He abundantly wants to provide you? Shall we pray? Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for Jesus. He is fairest among them all. Help us to see Him, to know Him, and to love Him through the way in which we live and serve. And teach us that everything we do, Lord, from the care of our children, to the preaching, to the teaching, to the Sunday school, to our work in the workplace, is not secular, but it's sacred when we do it unto You. Help us, oh Father, to have that heart of serving You wherever You place us. We trust You for it. In Jesus' name, amen.